Well, we're in week two of our of the story. You got your book with you? Yeah, a lot of you do. Make sure you bring this, okay? Put your name in it too. Somebody left one last week and this little boy ran up and said, "Pastor John, somebody left their book." It's like, okay. So if you left a storybook here last week, we probably have it, all right? But make sure that you identify it as being yours. You know, the neat thing about this book, the story, you know, last week we talked about a God as the principal character. He's the main character in the story, but he invites us to become part of the story. And the rest of the weeks we're going to be talking about how God is reaching out and trying to draw us into this story. And how really it's not a whole bunch of stories or a whole bunch of books, but it's one story, God's story. And it's about his redemption, about him winning us back, bringing us back into himself. And today, if you've read chapter 2 of the story, you know that we're going to be talking about Abraham and Sarah. And hopefully you've read it. Hopefully you've engaged with your family with it. I thought visually it might be a good idea to kind of look at an overview of this story together. So watch this.
There once was a man named Abram, who was a descendant of Noah. God told him to move with his wife Sarai, an entire family, away from where they lived. God made a promise: "I will make you into a great nation and bless you, and all of the people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram and his family left. At one point, they stopped and God told him to look around. "All the land that you see, I will give to you and your children." Then, one night, God took Abram outside. "Look up and count the stars. This is the number of children you will have." But Abram was already 75 years old, and Sarai was way too old to have children. So they decided that Sarai's servant Hagar should have Abram's child. Hagar became pregnant and gave birth to a son named Ishmael. Yet God told Abram again, "You will be the father of many nations." God changed their names to Abraham and Sarah and promised that it would be through Sarah that God's blessing would come. Exactly as God promised, Sarah became pregnant, giving birth to a son named Isaac. When Isaac was still a young boy, God told Abraham to take his son up on a mountain and sacrifice him. Abraham took Isaac, laid him on an altar, and took out his knife to kill him. But an angel stopped Abraham, and God provided a ram to sacrifice in place of Isaac. Years later, Abraham and Sarah died and left everything they owned to Isaac. Isaac married and had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was Isaac's favorite, and as the oldest, he was set to gain his father's inheritance. But Jacob wanted the inheritance, so he came up with a scheme to trick his father, who was now old and blind, into promising it to him. He dressed in Esau's clothes and put animal skin on his hands, because Esau's hands were very hairy. Confused, Isaac gave his blessing to Jacob and promised him the inheritance instead of Esau. This caused a huge fight, one that almost ended in murder before they went their own ways. Thankfully, they reunited, and God promised to bless Jacob's family. Jacob had 12 sons of his own, and like his father and grandfather before him, Jacob had a favorite son. Little did Jacob know that his favoritism would put his son, Joseph, in danger of being killed by his own brothers.
Well, that's the story. You know, in a lot of TV sitcoms, and I'm sure you know that this is true, a lot of times they begin with a review. So let me review just a little bit of what we talked about last week. Last week we discovered what God's vision was for his creation. And his vision was to be with us. But of course, we saw that Adam and Eve chose a different vision, and sin entered the world, and sinful nature entered the human race. But yet, God still passionately pursues us at great cost. So today, in this part of the story, we're going to discover that God decides to build a nation. And through that new nation, He will win us back to Himself. So God's vision in creation was to be with us, but we kind of messed that up. Now, think about this, because God is going to build a nation, and everything about this nation is going to be in preparation to bring about this chosen one, Jesus, sometime in the future. But who did He choose? You know, I think that's one of the most interesting things throughout the entire story of God is about who God chooses to use. Who does He choose? Well, the place that He chose was a place called Ur. The people that He chose was Abram and Sarai. So here you got these two very unlikely people that God has chosen to build a great nation out of. Now, by the way, I think this is kind of interesting. I love this opening map that they have in the beginning of your storybook. And if you turn there, it might be a good idea to put Abram there, because that's where Ur was, you know. Ur was right where Abram is standing there. And that's kind of the path that he took to get to the promised land. So think about it. God chooses this unlikely duo, this old man, this old woman, and He chooses them to build a nation. Have you ever wondered why? I mean, have you ever wondered why God chose this place, chose these people, Abram and Sarai, to build this great nation? I think the reason is pretty obvious when you think about it. God chose an old, an unlikely couple, so that all people, you and me here today even, would look to God, knowing that all that happens is done by God. That's why God chose these unlikely people to bring about His nation, which would bring about His Savior. And He did it so that you and I would know that He can still use us also. That even today, God can use us, unlikely servants, to bring about His will for this time and for these people. Matter of fact, think about some of the things that He said to Abraham. He told him that He was going to make him a great nation. Matter of fact, if you look at in your book, page number 13, it said, "So Abram went." That first paragraph, second paragraph. "So Abram went as the Lord had told him." God said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." Turn the page, page 14, that paragraph right in the middle. It says that the Lord said to Abram, look around from where you are, to the north and the south, to the east and the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring." Imagine that. Here, this most unlikely of couples, God is saying, "I'm going to make you a great nation." When God spoke those words to Abraham, he wasn't a great nation. He wasn't even hardly a family. He had a wife. And about that was all. But yet God told him, "I'm going to make you a great nation." He also said to him, "I'm going to give you a great name." I mean, think about that, folks. Even today, many world religions of the time in which we live, they look back and they count, as we do, Christianity. They look back to Abraham as one of the most important of people. Our father Abraham, as it says a lot of times in Scripture. I mean, the term Abraham, even today, I remember a few years ago, we were planning a trip overseas, actually to the Holy Land, and the guy called me. We ended up not going because of some unrest over there, but we were going to go, and this guy called me, and I remember him telling me, you know, he was looking forward to welcoming us on the trip, and he said, "By the way, my name is Abraham, and you can call me with any questions that you might have." And even then, when he said, "My name is Abraham," I thought, that's kind of cool, you know. You're taking people around the Holy Land. I wonder if his name was really Bob. You know, and he just wanted to choose the name Abraham so that he could I don't know. I mean, I hope his name was really Abraham. But you get what I'm talking about. God said here, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you everything that you see here. I'm going to make your name great. He said, you know, look at the stars of the heaven. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of the heaven, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. He said this when he had nobody. But God's promise was that I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great name. Look at there, what else he says. He said in one place there, he says, I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you. Man, isn't that awesome? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to hear from Almighty God? By the way, anybody that's good to you, I'm going to be good to them. But if anybody's mean to you, I mean, when you say, hey God, I got a list of people for that last part there. You see, we're talking about the tremendous blessing that God was promising to Abraham. And then he says this. He says, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. Here's a guy from Ur. I mean, just say that, Ur. Sounds very insignificant, doesn't it? You know, it's almost like, no, I won't mention any of your communities or mine. But here we got this guy from Ur. And God says that every nation on earth will be blessed because of you, Abram, from Ur. And here we are today. Here we are today still speaking his name. Now, you know the story of Abraham. Let me give you some advice that I think that you and I need to learn and accept and apply to our lives because of this story of Abram and Sarah. God changed their names to Abraham and Sarah. What advice can we learn from them to help us on our journey? God said to him, go to the place that I'm going to lead you. In many ways, God's saying that to us too. God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. Every nation under the heavens will be blessed because of you. I mean, certainly we want that kind of blessing on our life. What advice can I give you from this story? Well, let me throw a couple things at her. Number one, don't laugh at God's promise. Now, if you've read the story, you'll know that at a particular time when Sarah overhears and Abraham tells her what God has said to him, she's heard from God that God is gonna bless them and God's gonna give them an heir, a son. And the first thing that Sarah does is she laughs. Now later on, when God makes good on his promise and Isaac is born, they name him Isaac. You know why? If you read, you see it. His name meant laughter. As a reminder to them that they had laughed at the promise of God. Listen, folks, some of the best advice I can give you today is don't laugh at the promise of God. Don't think little of what God has said and what he has in store for you. Don't laugh at the promises that God has made for you and for me. Because I think that her laughter, their response to God's promise, I think can be found in just simply the thing that we all do. We hear from God, we see God's leading, we know his path is before us, and we just kind of like, oh, sure. Okay, sure. Yeah, sure. Listen, folks, don't laugh at God's promise. Here's the second piece of advice that I can give you. Choose God's path over your own. One of the most amazing things about this story was that they had heard from God. God said, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, sand on the seashore. You know, that I'm going to give you a child. And they laughed at that. They wondered, how in the world can that be true at our age? But yet, here's the thing, folks. God chose this path for them, promised them that he was going to lead them down this path. But at one particular time, they decided to go another way. You know, Sarah, she says, okay, God's going to bless the entire world through your offspring, Abraham. How about Hagar, my maidservant? So you see, they deviated from the path that God had planned for them. And where did it get them? Well, you've read the story, you'll know that there's all kinds of heartache. Continues to be all kinds of heartache in the world because of that deviation off of the path of God. Matter of fact, I got to thinking about this and I thought, you know what? Abraham and Sarah are a lot like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were given this beautiful place, this perfect place, this place of Eden. God said, you know, you can eat of all the trees in the garden. And they saw that the trees were beautiful to look at and that the fruit tasted good. But he said, of this one tree, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat. And the serpent, of course, enticed them and they ate of that tree. In other words, God had a path and they chose a different path. And the sin and the nature of sin that came upon the human race at that decision, we're still living with today. In a lot of ways, Abraham and Sarah did the exact same thing. God made their path clear. God told them exactly what he was going to do, why he was going to do it, how he was going to do it. And at one point, whether they were enticed by the serpent as Adam and Eve were, or they just thought themselves a different path, at one point they said, you know what? God's wanting us, maybe we could do it this way. And I would say to you and to me today, never choose our own path over God's path. I remember many years ago when I first thought about ministry. I mean, my intention was to go to Bible college for a year or so and then probably choose a different direction. And you know, I look back on life now and I'm so thankful that for the most part in my life, and trust me, I've chosen to step off the path many, many times. But I appreciate God always desiring to bring me back. He did that with Adam and Eve. He did that with Abraham and Sarah. And he does that with us today. But I can tell you this, that the happiest that you can ever be in life, the most content that you can be with your place in life, is that if you are on the path that God wants you to be on and you choose to stay there. You know, it's amazing to me how many times we come to a crossroads in life. We can either go this way or we can go this way. And we know that this way does not lead to happiness, does not lead to contentment, does not lead to any of those things. And that the other way is obviously the way that God wants us to go. And then we choose differently. Why is that? I mean, why is that? I think a lot of times it's because we allow the devil to convince us that our ultimate desire and place in life is to be happy rather than to be faithful. Abraham and Sarah's path was the path that God wanted them to be faithful. Go here, do this, and I will bless you. And a lot of times I think we choose the path that we think will make us happiest rather than the path of faithfulness to God. Here's one more thing, one more piece of advice. When testing comes, trust God. One of the most graphic parts of this part of the story was when Abraham took his son Isaac into the wilderness to sacrifice him on an altar. That God told him to take his one and only son, the child of the promise, to take him up onto a mountain, to put him on an altar, and to sacrifice his life, the life of his one and only son. And Abraham, he goes to do it. You see, I think the advice from this is that when testing comes, and actually I was going to write up here and didn't have room, when testing comes, and it will, when testing comes, and it will, make sure that you trust God. I don't know if you watched the recent miniseries, The Bible, on TV. But this part of the Bible, I thought they did really, really well. And they kind of depicted it as in Abraham and Isaac went up on the mountain and poor Sarah stayed back with some understanding of what was going to happen. At least she was nervous. She was fretting. She was full of anxious moments, thinking about what was happening to her only son as well. But you know what? The beautiful part of that story was that God told Abraham to do this, and Abraham followed through. And as in the graphic there, depiction was that Abraham had the knife over his head when God provided another way, and his son was spared. You know what, folks? If you read this story and if you follow this advice, man, you are going to be in such a good place. Don't laugh at God's promise. You know, don't misrepresent your own faith in God by simply thinking, oh, God can't do this. He can't be serious. You know, choose God's path over your own. When you come to that fork in the road, when you come to that place of decision, you know, what are you going to do? Make up your mind that you are going to follow God's path because his path is the best place that you can be. And when testing comes, make sure that you trust God. Remember last week how we had a salvation clue there in the early part of the book of Genesis? How Adam and Eve had made coverings of fig leaves to cover their nakedness after they had sinned. And then it says that God actually took those fig leaves from them and made animal skins and fashioned coverings for them to cover their nakedness. How that was a salvation clue, how the shedding of blood was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. And how for century after century, God's people, God's nation that we're looking at here this morning was going to be offering sacrifices on an altar, in a temple, in a synagogue. And then here we had this salvation clue that Jesus Christ was going to shed his blood to cover our sins. We have another salvation clue here in this story as well. Because really that's what the story is all about, is preparing the way for this one, our Savior Jesus Christ, to come. That's why God built the nation, is to bring about this coming one, our Savior and our friend Jesus Christ. But here's the salvation clue here that I think is just beautiful. And maybe you've never seen this. Abraham was told to sacrifice his one and only son. Does that sound familiar? Abraham took his one and only son up on a mountain called Mount Moriah. Does anybody want to know where that actually was? Most scholars believe, and probably so, that it was a mountain just outside Jerusalem. It was on that mountain that God provided the sacrifice for Abraham to use. It was also on that same mountain, most likely, that Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine. God said to Abraham, take your one and only son, Isaac, up onto the mountain. Strangely familiar. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And that if we believe in him, we will have eternal life. You see, what we see here in the life of Abraham is a mirror of what God is going to do to bring us back to himself. And the thing about it is, it's all about how much God loves us and how much God cares for us. I mean, think about it, folks. This nation that God was building, it had such a turbulent beginning. I mean, think about it. Sarah proposed her own way to start the new nation. Genesis 16, you can read that. She's old. She offers Hagar to Abraham, and Ishmael is born. God blesses Ishmael, but does not begin the nation, new nation through Ishmael. He literally saved Ishmael and his mother because of his promise to care for the offspring of Abraham. God could not break that covenant. But here you have Abraham, you have Sarah, 190 respectively. They're promised their own child, and Sarah laughs at this preposterous word of the Lord. This story about this supernatural boy being born. And they name him Isaac, which means laughter. God severely tests Abraham by commanding him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Genesis 22. Abraham obediently responds, believing that God could raise his beloved son to life. Now think about that, the salvation clue. You know, Abraham takes his son Isaac up on the mountain, and he's willing to sacrifice him because he believes that God can raise him from the dead. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what God does with his one and only son, so that we can come back to him. Think about it. Centuries later, after this story unfolds, another beloved son is sacrificed, is not spared, and that God, it just tells us that God will win us back at great cost to himself. So think about this. What is the overriding lesson from this part of the story? I think in choosing Abraham and Sarah to begin this new nation, God reveals a pattern, and you're going to see this time and time again throughout the history of his people. God chooses unlikely people. Unlikely people who are not the smartest, not the most beautiful, not the most handsome, not with the best resumes. God chooses ordinary people like you and me. And we are not disqualified to be used by God because of who we are and where we come from. In other words, you are worthy. You are worthy to reveal God. Because the very same thing that he did through Abraham and Sarah, he wants to do through you and me. He wants to use our ordinary backgrounds. He wants to use who we are, even our flawed nature. He wants us to be used to point people back to him, to show other people that God is serious about redeeming us, about loving us, about forgiving us, and about bringing us back into a right relationship with him. You see, folks, you may reveal God too. And you can be used to reflect his plan and to win our generation back to him. But you know what? The only way that can happen is for us to follow this good advice. Don't laugh at God's promise. Choose God's path over your own and trust God when testing comes. And by doing that, God can use us greatly in this story. Let me show you one more thing and then we're done. If you look over to page number 14 and 15, that middle paragraph on page 14, it says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, he said, look around. Look around from where you are, to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. You know, I think one of the most significant things about this story is God said, walk around and notice what I'm doing for you, what I'm giving to you. And you know what, folks? I think that we need to do that today as well and realize that God has invited us to be a part of his marvelous story, his story of forgiveness and redemption. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this good morning, Lord. I pray that we would learn some valuable lessons from the life of Abraham and Sarah. That, Lord, that we will see that you just use ordinary, flawed people to help bring about, to help tell your story. And God, I pray that today that that you would use all of us ordinary people here in this room this morning. God, we're just like Abraham and Sarah. We're flawed. We're imperfect. But Lord, I pray that you will count our faith as righteousness as well. Simply because, Lord, we will trust in you. So God, help us to be engaged in your story. Help us, Lord, to enter your story. Help us to know that we are a part of that story and that you want to use us as you use them to tell your story to a lost and dying world. Father, may we step up and take ownership of that tremendous responsibility, but also, Lord, of that beautiful opportunity to be used of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.